Okay, so today we're going to let's look into God's Word, and we're going to start with the sixth lesson in Philippians, which asks the question, should we indulge our feelings or exercise our faith? Should we indulge our feelings or exercise our faith? And what I wanted to the point I wanted to make starting out is, do we begin to realize that many times a day we have this decision to make, many times a day? It's, okay, the situation's come up. Am I going to indulge my feelings or am I going to exercise my faith? A car cuts us off. And immediately it's, are we going to let our carnal anger rise up or whatever it is? Or are we going to exercise our faith and thank God that He protected us from what it could have been and go on? You know, a person takes advantage of us. And it gets a little harder. We're lied to. We see people suffering. Or our child shows signs of his or her sin nature. That's a very hard thing to do, is to watch our children grow and all of a sudden they're telling lies. And we've brought them up teaching them not to tell lies. You know, I had that happen to me personally. And since I didn't understand God's Word, I didn't know where that was coming from. It was like it was a surprise from left field. What's happened? All of a sudden something rotten's gotten inside my perfect child, you know, and lies are coming out. So, but now I know, you know, and that's, I know that's just the human nature that was coming out of her, you know. Or how about when we suffer pain? You know, that's when we're really challenged in really difficult times. Do we just indulge our feelings? Oh, Lord, poor me. You know, or do we exercise our faith? And the point I want to make is that it depends on how strongly we believe God's Word. That's all, that's where it's all rolled up right there. We got a call from Kelly, and her sister is, in a sense, at least in the long term, if not in the short term, she's dying from cancer. And to this point, she has rejected Jesus Christ. And all Kelly has got is to hold on to the Lord and trust in Him. And that's all she's got. You know, so that's the ultimate test of our faith, is when something is so hard and so difficult, but we can't make her believe. She can't make her sister believe. She's tried for years. Her father is a minister, you know, a preacher. And so the opportunity has been there. In the end, we just have to turn it over to the Lord instead of indulging our feelings. If she was to indulge her feelings, she couldn't function. She couldn't work what she has to do. She couldn't be useful to God in other things. She'd just shut down. So, and you know, the Jews were the same way. It all depends on how much we really trust God's Word. What we do as to how do we react to things. It's not, you know, when you go in, I used to be a sales motivator. And I had people come in and have a class full of people, and they were all in a bad mood and everything else. And man, you know, I'd say, you know, if you act enthusiastic, you'll be enthusiastic. Come on, guys. And I could pump them all up. And they'd go out there for a few days or a week or something and make sales, and it would be great. But after a while, that would wear down, and they were right back where they were, you know. So that doesn't work, except in the short run. You know, we want the real fix, you know, the one that God does in us and that changes us permanently. So the Jews had our Lord right there with them. They were walking around with Him. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 to 12. Chapter 16, verses 6 to 12. And the Lord is with the disciples, and He's telling them about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 to 12. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? You know, so in other words, is He mad at us because we didn't bring any bread? Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? He says, why are you doing that? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000? How out of five loaves He fed 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? He says, don't you remember that bread is not what you have to worry about? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? He says, I'm not talking to you about bread. That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sadducees. So then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what eyes were they looking through? Carnal eyes, earthly eyes. That's what they were looking at. They were indulging their feelings. It immediately hit them. Oh no, is he mad at us because we didn't bring enough bread? But of course, what they had forgotten is that right in front of them, he had demonstrated his power to them. They didn't have to worry about the bread. And we forget his power also in our lives when we have difficult things happen to us and we start worrying to death. We forget about the power of the Lord and that he loves us, you know. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. This is what we really forget. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know, his word assures us, and we last time we met, we were so excited, led by our excitement person in here. I won't say who. You know, by the way, I want to thank you, Sharon, for being a part of the body who gets so excited about things, because that helps us all remember how exciting it is, you know, the Word of God. We know it, we appreciate it, but we don't appreciate it as much as when you appreciate it.
I hope you don't get a toucan.
Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the God's word tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So do we remember this in times of temptation and tribulation? That's the whole point. We've got the problem, we've got God's word. Which way do we go? Do we go with God's word? Or do we slip into that tape that's in our minds that we learned from traditions and our parents and our life, which is to just steep back into a carnal way of looking at things, indulging our feelings, you know. So, let's read one more verse. Let's read James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Because this is what's happening. We get presented with a problem. We can either follow our fleshly lust away from faith, or we can exercise our faith. And so in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, James tells us, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. He says, don't say that God tempts you. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He's not doing the tempting. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's through our lust, it's through our feelings, it's through that we indulge, you know. So that's what pulls us into it. What we said the other day is the boy that says, you know, well, if you love me, you'll do this for me. And he's appealing to your need to be loved. You know, that's what now he's got another need, you know, but he's appealing to to your need to be loved, you know. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So, you know, we have problems. We have things that we naturally lust after. And that's where the problem lays, not things we don't care about. There's people that you say, wow, what a wonderful person. He can avoid that temptation. Well, that's not a temptation to him. But he has temptations, and his temptations are through his lusts, the things that mean something to him. And if he indulges his feelings, he gets carried away into those lusts. And then, of course, he's enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, do we follow our fleshly lust away from faith? That's what the Jews did. You know, as they did that. And today, have you ever seen a dying church? Mm-hmm. It's full of carnal people. Mm-hmm. is a dying church. What's happened is, and it's really interesting that having gone around to churches a little, it's easy to quickly see this, is we get comfortable with each other. And we start liking the comfort of it more than are we excited about spreading God's word and bringing other people in and teaching them about the Lord. So all of a sudden, this church becomes a little club. And Larry Baskin, who quite a few of us know and who's a preacher that teaches in the jails and all, he joined the church and it was a dying church. And it was right here in Midtown, I believe. And he was the assistant pastor. But he got everybody excited. He got the pastor excited. And they started going out and rounding up people here in Midtown and bringing them in. And pretty soon there were 300. There were about 12 people when they started. Pretty soon there were about 300 people. And boy, they're all excited and going and all that. Well, one weekend, those people, the original members, and they called in members that didn't even come anymore, had a secret meeting. And they voted out all the new people. And Larry Baskin, the assistant pastor, and the pastor for letting him do what he had done. They voted them all out. That was a dying church, and they were indulging their feelings. They were comfortable with what they wanted anymore, and they didn't want anything new. And that disease can enter in anywhere you stop putting the Lord first in your life and start putting you and your feelings back first. Oh, we're so comfortable. We went to a church ourselves for a while, and they liked us because they were comfortable with us. When we got a little uncomfortable with God's word, they didn't like us as much, you know. So are we in the flesh any different than James's description there of the Jews? You know, is when we get in the flesh, when we're aroused to have something happen to us. An easy way that it happens is, of course, through pride. If somebody pricks your pride, there's nothing quicker than that as a temptation to get you indulging your flesh. What'd you say to me? Mm-hmm. You know, or how dare you? You know, you treated me like what? Like I'm somebody. You know, so we're back to indulging the flesh. That can happen so easily. And that's what happened to the Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what I wanted to say about this, because we do look at the Jews a lot, and for good reason, because the Jews were people, just like we're people. And even though they were given different doctrines to live by, they're people. They got the same sin character. They're still the sons of Adam. Everything is the same. So when God shows them to us like he does, he peels them wide open and shows us in every situation how they reacted. We can study that and we can see what our character is, what we're dealing with, what our weaknesses are, because they're people, just like we're people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And Paul tells us, he says, "And I, brethren," tells the Corinthians, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," or in other words, as unto spiritual adult Christians, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I had to speak to you like you were just carnal people, like you were just barely beginning. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So why envying, strife, and divisions in a church, in a part of the body of Christ? Why is that happening? Or why would it start here? It would be because we have carnal and selfish feelings instead of faith. And I really want to zero in on this, because carnal feelings cause strife and divisions. Faith does not. Because faith is putting our faith not in ourselves, not in who's smarter here or better or anything else, but in the Lord. You know, faith is trusting the Lord instead of ourselves. Let's go to verse 9, where Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building." And that's what we are. Faith says we're in this together. And we are one body, but different members. It's kind of like if we'd been swept off of a boat in the middle of a river that's just rushing downward, and we're able to get this canoe, and we all crawl in. And maybe if we all work together, we can see ourselves through the rapids and save ourselves. Or we can start arguing about who's in charge and who gets the oar and which side of the river should we go on. Who arranges the body? Who decides what our part is? And who shines? Not us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who should care about the welfare of the body? All of us, right? Should care about the welfare of the body. The body, the ministry, is more important than any one of us. Can I help? I mean, that's our attitude. Is there anything I can do to help? You know, when Paul was stopped on that road to Damascus, he says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" He didn't say, "Okay, I'm ready to be the leader of the Christians now. Where's my horse and my followers and all that?" He was the enemy of believers in Christ until he ran into Christ. Let's go back to Acts number 9, verses 4 to 6. And this, Acts verses 9, verses 4 to 6, is when he's on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, this light shines in front of him. And so in verse 4, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he," in other words, Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do." Well, our problem is that when the Lord saves us, we're grateful. I mean, we were on our way to hell, and he saved us. The problem is we don't remember that a few years later, and now we're back to getting ready to be in charge or in control or thinking that we can solve the problems that we could never solve, you know. So, and then, even after Paul was saved, then his first wish was he really wanted to be the apostle to the Jews. And it made sense that he should. He's a Jew. You know, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He's perfectly qualified to be the apostle. In every way that it makes sense, he should have been the apostle to the Jews. Except that wasn't the plan of the Lord for him, you know. So, but that's what happens to us. We see something, it makes perfect sense. We think we can arrange it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And I mean, when you really see over and over again, you start really seeing God's hand in things, it just sweeps you away because it's always different. It's always better. And what'd you ever think? You were getting in there with your hands trying to fix it up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 reminds us, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's God that works in us and places us where he wants us to be. Amen. And isn't that what we want? Yes. It's for him to work in us and place us where he wants us to be. What makes us want to take over? Our feelings and not our faith. Because all of a sudden we start thinking that we can do better. We see it. It's easy to examine things. You know, anybody could walk in here and say, "Good grief, they don't sing, they don't do this, they don't do that." I mean, those puny prayers and whatever. It's easy to tear down anything. You can always see the faults in it. But God uses faulty people to accomplish his purpose, you know. So we kind of got to rely on him. What makes us want to take over? Selfishness, you know. We think we can do better. Definitely not faith. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have this situation in the business that I'm in, and I get to where, whoops, it doesn't look like there's much work for next week, you know, and I got people that if they're not working, I'm not going to be able to pay salaries and stuff. So I start worrying about it. And every once in a while, Annette reminds me that it's God that feeds us, always has fed us, you know, and that every time that I've stepped out and decided to take over or something, all I do is mess things up. And when God has really shown is when I'm finally back down on my knees saying, please, Lord, save me. I tried real hard to handle this myself, but now I need your help, you know. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 18, for as the body is one, that's us, the body of Christ, the church, and it has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized, we're all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, and really, we've been baptized by one Spirit, not only into the body of Christ, but He has indwelled us. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And He says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, what were the hearing? How could we hear? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. So we started being discontent and unhappy when we start deciding where we think each member of the body ought to be and what he ought to be doing. And that's when it all messes up. And if we just stay where we are and where we are, help in any way that we can, and let God take care of things. He really does. It's amazing that things will come to you if you'll wait on the Lord. They'll work out. So should we take over?
No.
If we did, you know, how would we arrange it? You know, it when it seems obvious to us that the parts are not in order, you know, then are we? And let's say that it does, because it'll happen. I mean, I've seen things that looked all messed up to me, and I was real tempted to step in there. Well, I can fix this. I can see it all. It's real easy for me to see. Are we the head that straightens it all out? Or is that the beginning of even more strife and turmoil when somebody stands up and decides they can straighten it all out? You know, what if we don't think we're getting enough credit? Or we're being used improperly? We're indulging our feelings instead of practicing our faith. That's what we're doing. We're indulging our feelings.
Thinking too much of ourselves.
Exactly. We're looking for praise from man instead of doing everything as unto the Lord. If everything we do is as unto the Lord, then what do we care if a man notices what we're doing or not? And the Lord cares as much, for if he decides that you're going to be the humblest person in the body, doing the humblest things, that's as important to him as being the one that gets the most honor. In fact, he says that person gets more honor, you know, that because not everybody gets to get the honor. So we don't get to be the heroes. It's the thing that we got to get out of our system. As our carnal feelings are, we want to be somebody important. Well, we will get to be that at one time. God will make us important. He will fill us full of glory, and He'll give us an important position. But right now, He uses us to fulfill His plan. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And He has shined in our hearts. And when He did, what did we get? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There are people who don't know this, who just don't understand it and don't know it. And they're still dark inside. But we've had a light shine inside of us. So he says, what do we have? We have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ inside of us. But he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure, this amazing treasure, in earthen vessels. And that's our bodies. Our bodies are still old clay pots. That's what that means. We're nothing fancy. We're an earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so when somebody sees amazing things coming out of us, they'll easily be able to see that it's not us. That's the way God wants it, that it's God shining through us. So, and how does that work? It works through faith. Our faith in God, and He shines through us. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. At the risk of repeating a verse that I think is a very, very important verse. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So what that's telling us, again, that's always, it's back to faith. As we truly believe what God says, we are changed.
Amen.
So some people say, like to say, faith works, to try and say, well, if you have faith, you ought to be doing some works. But actually, faith works in us. As we believe God's word, we're changed. The work goes on in us, and we are actually changed. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 to 16. Where Paul suggests or encourages us, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, to do all things without murmurings and disputings. And why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Can we shine as lights to the world? Not without faith. Faith lets the Lord shine as lights to the world through us. But what do people think when we are complainers and worriers right after we've shared our faith and security with them? Oh man, we believe in the Lord. We have it made. It's not us. It's Him. He's going to take care of us. Oh no! The sky is falling. That's when we've indulged our feelings. We've fallen back into indulging our feelings and gotten away from the faith that is what we permanently and do know and believe in. But we fall back into indulging our feelings. So, how can we rejoice in our tribulations? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And where he starts out by saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." And I'm not going to read you today all about the mind of Christ, but how can we have the mind of Christ when we're so full of our own mind? And that is that's the line right there in every situation. Our mind is indulge our feelings. The mind of Christ is exercise our faith in Him. And then we're exercising the mind of Christ. Well, it starts out in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Where Paul beseeches us. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I ask you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what he's saying there is don't present your bodies to be sacrificed. You know, don't present them to be burnt on the altar. He's saying give them to God. Let him do the work that needs to be done in them. Give them to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what he's saying is, the way we get the mind of Christ is by not being conformed to our old way of thinking, which we're full of when we start on this road with Christ, but by the being transformed by the renewing of our mind through faith in God's Word. As we study His Word and place it inside ourselves, we have a new basis that we work off of. We're no longer working off of the traditions of our fathers, like Paul argues against. Do this, don't do that, etc. We're replacing it with God's Word. And so now, when we work off of that, we're working off of a changed mind. God's Word comes through our mind, it goes into our hearts, and it lodges. And now, instead of being afraid in a situation, we have faith in that situation. You know, the world's upside down, everything's going to pieces, oh my goodness, it's spreading like wildfire. Well, the Lord told us things times like this were going to come. But we're His, and He's got us, and we're just witnesses to that stuff. And we're not going to have to suffer wrath. That should be in our mind and in our hearts. We should get that in. And it should give us confidence. Instead of giving in to our feelings, we should have faith in His Word. So that's what it does. As we believe His Word, we're changed. So are we hearing His Word? Are we studying His Word? Which, in a sense, trades our bad thinking for His good thinking. That's what happens as we study His Word. It just replaces it. But you got to believe it. Otherwise, there are a lot of people that read His Word and, oh, that sounds good, I feel encouraged. But they don't realize this is truth. And that's what it meant, you know, that effectually works in us if we believe it and we take it in as this is God's Word. This is what He's telling us. This is true. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Asks us to examine ourselves. Now, normally, if in a lot of churches, if somebody asked you to examine yourself, you'd say, how many sins you've been committing lately? Have you paid enough money to the church? Have you attended enough times? But that's not what our concern is. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? That is the one question to us, is are we in the faith? Because if we're in the faith, number one, we're saved. And number one, we're on the road to salvation. We're changing. And now all we have to do is continue to read God's Word until we understand it well enough to believe it. And when we believe it, it becomes part of us and we change. But it's all based on faith. That's all we need to do is believe it. And there'll be people that come around and argue with you not to believe it. They'll say, oh no, but you haven't done a work, Brother Lawrence. You know, so you can't be saying that stuff, you know. Well, they're asking you not to believe it. And that's the whole world's doing that. They're going to give you a bunch of things. No, you can't. Faith's not good enough. But the Lord tells us faith is good enough. Are we in the faith during tribulations now? We're in the faith. We believe Jesus Christ died for our sins. But what changes us from indulging our feelings or exercising our faith is when that tough thing hits. Are we right then saying, oh Lord, I know I can trust you. Help me through this. I'm starting to fear or I'm starting to be angry or whatever it is. Help me not to feel that way because I know that's just my unfaithful feelings, you know. And let me have faith in you and know that I'm the child of the King of the universe, you know, of the great God that made everything. And that you guarantee me that I have a wonderful future. So what if I do have to suffer a little?
Yeah.
You know. Wow. We've got to have faith during tribulations or we break down and go back to our old patterns, you know, like telling a lie. You know, this person is asking me a question. If I tell them the truth, it's going to cost me. Well, if we break down to our old patterns, some of us will tell a lie, you know, and that way it won't cost us anymore, we think. But what we've done is we've given in to our feelings, we've gotten away from faith, and it does cost us. We start to die when we do it that way. So we don't want to go back to our old patterns. We want to follow Paul once more as our true pattern and example. And for that, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 17. Now remember the situation that Paul's in when he's writing to the Philippians. He's in jail in Rome, and any time now he could be killed. That's the intention. That's what's probably coming. That's how he talks. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 17, Paul says to the Philippians, he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So if I have to die for it, I joy and rejoice. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," known to us as Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He says, this is the only guy I got that I know will be able to lead you correctly. "For all seek their own." He says, the rest are all after their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's how we get turmoil in the body of Christ. That's when we start seeking our own instead of His. But he says, "But ye know the proof of him," in other words, Timothy, "that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." And what he means is, when I find out whether I'm going to get killed or maybe I'm going to get released, that's what's hanging over his head. Is he indulging his feelings? Is he saying, "Oh, poor me. Oh, gee, I'm about to die. What will they do without me?" He's worried about them. You know, he's making sure that they're taken care of, and he's arranging things for them. "For he rejoices that he may be able to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day will come when we will too." You know, that's just growing and knowing, wow, what a privilege that will be. You know, like that girl at Columbine that they pointed a gun at her and asked her if she was a Christian. And she said yes, and she died. You know, to me, that was a privilege. A lot of people won't think of it that way, but that's what I think. I thought, oh, Lord, what a privilege that she got to die for proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he rejoices, and then he prepares them for Timothy, who he's already prepared for them. He spent a good time preparing them. He says Timothy is the only one qualified. Well, what happened to the first pope of Rome?
He got set aside.
What happened to Peter? He's not qualified. He doesn't belong to the body of Christ. He belongs to the new covenant. He's going to sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, that's what's going to happen to him. But for the body of Christ, it's Timothy. And there is only Timothy. The rest are scrambling for dry ground. You know, Paul's about to be killed. A lot of them have been killed. So Paul is facing death, bottom line, but what is his concern? Let's read verses 24 to 30. Philippians 2, 24 to 30. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So he's saying he's not sure what's going to happen to him. Is he going to die or is he going to live? But he's hoping, he's trusting in the Lord that also might come shortly. "Yet," he says, "I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Well, Epaphroditus, he's sending him away. Paul is arranging things. He's arranging who's going to be the leader of this group of believers. He's getting Epaphroditus back in with them. He's taking care of things, so he's leaving things in order. "For indeed," he's talking about Epaphroditus now, "he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, or honor him, in other words, because for the work of Christ he almost died. He was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. So Paul's saying that he still might get out, but in case he doesn't, he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. He's putting things in order. But this question I've got for you. Paul had the power to heal people. He had such power that they could take a cloth that he had touched and touch it and be healed. Mm-hmm. He had the power to raise people from the dead. So how come he's allowed Epaphroditus to be sick and near death and he didn't heal him? He's his good friend and he nearly died, and Paul had to depend on God's mercy. He couldn't reach out himself and do it. And as we studied before, it's because he's lost his miraculous powers now that he's no longer ministering to the Jews. We see the evidence of that in the end of his epistles. He no longer has them. Remember, the Jews required a sign. And so God gave him the ability to perform miracles so they would see a sign. But now he's a prisoner. He has no power. He's facing death alone. How could he do such a thing? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, where Paul tells us, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." Now that's not something to be ashamed of ourselves if we're not there yet, because that's part of Christian growth. But what Paul's been growing for quite a while now, and he's saying, whatever God puts me in, whatever position he's put me in, I'll be content in that situation. I won't be discontent because I don't have what I want. And then he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And how could he not? He's been stoned nearly to death. He's been whipped. He's been persecuted. Everything that can happen has happened to Paul. And also he's been brought up as an apostle. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And how can he do all these things? He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So how has he learned to be content in difficult situations? Through Christ. And the key to this, again, is that makes Christianity so exciting and real, is that he hasn't learned to pretend he's content. Because that's unfortunate. Pardon?
He hasn't learned what?
To pretend to be content. Because that, unfortunately, is what many religions teach, you know, is pretend to be content. When the honest person is going to say, well, wait a minute, you're telling me I should be like that? Well, I'm not. I'm not content. I'm real discontent. You know, I want, there are a lot of things I want, you know. Well, then you pray that the Lord grow you to where you can be content in all things, because that's what maturity is all about. Not act, be. And if we can face the truth about ourselves, then we can pray for the right thing. Lord, help me to be who you want me to be. But let me not pretend to be who you want me to be when I'm not yet.
Amen.
And that's why, going back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul reminds us, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then you remember we've gone through this verse before. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision or the circumcision. Or in other words, what he's telling them to beware of here are the Jewish legalists that are going to come back to them and say, no, 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 you can't trust in just Christ. You have to do this and this and this and this. You still have to fix yourself. He's saying, beware of those people because they're trying to take it away from you. He says, but we, in verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So your man is telling you to put your confidence back in the flesh. And you're saying, you know, if that's what you need to do, you do it. But I put no confidence in my flesh because I know my flesh is going to fail me. Every single time I put confidence in my flesh, it's gonna fail me. So, yes, sir.
So what you're saying is every time. So really, you should believe in yourself, but not too much, because you know you're gonna let yourself down.
You sure are. In fact, the saying that I read in a book that I think really says that is, if you're ever really disappointed in yourself, you were thinking too much of yourself in the first place. You know? So that's our whole thing, is the Lord has allowed us to admit that we are not going to be good enough to please Him. He's allowed us to take that state. And boy, does that lift a whole big thing off of us, you know, because somebody say, hey, I caught you doing something wrong. And you can say, well, I know. I'm a lousy, rotten sinner, you know, but the Lord knows it too, and He's forgiven me, and I pray that He will continue to change me. And I know one day I won't do that, because He'll change me to where I want. In the meantime, I'm not proud of it, but I'm forgiven for it. Okay, and if we have no confidence in our flesh, then we don't mind losing things that our flesh used to want us to have. Now, you know, the younger you are, the harder this is for you, of course, because there's the more things you want. The older you live, you found out all those things didn't bring you much pleasure, you know. So it's easier as we get older. But that is what it's all about. That is what God's Word does. It takes you to where those things at one time mean a lot to you. And with time, as His Word takes over, they mean less and less and less. So if the day ever comes that you lose them, it's like, thank goodness, I don't have to dust them anymore, you know. So now, atheists say we're a bunch of losers who believe in God because we're too weak to make it on our own. That's what atheists say. So let's look at our apostle, who, if that's true, is the number one loser in his fleshly circumstances. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Okay. And here's what he says. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, I might be able to have confidence in my flesh. If any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And what he's saying is, he's saying, which I would not dare do, but if Paul was here, he could dare do it in front of you. Say, if you all think you have something to brag about in your flesh and how well you've done something, I've got more to brag about. He says, if I was going to brag about it. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's what the Jews were supposed to be circumcised, the eighth day, according to the law. He says, he's of the stock of Israel. He's of God's original people. He says he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he says, as touching the law, he's a Pharisee. I mean, he's as good as it comes. He says, concerning zeal, he says, man, I was zealous and I was persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of God. He says, I was blameless. He says, as far as obeying the law, he says, I was blameless. So what he's saying is, I was a top dog in the community. Right. I was big stuff. I had a lot to lose, is what he's saying. But did he value it? Let's read verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, those things that I had, which would include his reputation, which he certainly lost, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he's willing to lose all things. Why would he be willing to lose all things? Let's read verses 9 to 11. He says, the end of verse 8 was, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not being righteous on my own, which is of the law. That's what he had been good at before. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness I want, is that I trust in Jesus Christ. That's whose righteousness I get, is His, not mine. He's the great guy, not me. He says, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection. He was resurrected from the dead. That's some power. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Now watch out. That's saying we might get to do some suffering too, like he did. And he says, being made conformable unto his death. And so we see with Paul, what makes us more conformable to his death? We're having to turn loose of earthly things. We're just filled with earthly things and wants and needs. And so part of being made conformable to his death is that as we learn God's word and we see the valuelessness of these things that we thought were important, then we're readier to leave. Then one day we really could say, come on, Lord, get me out of here. There's a lot of rottenness in this world and you've got a perfect place. That's where I want to be. So conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, where am I? There we are. Okay, so what he's doing, the reason he's willing to do it, he's trading something that will soon be gone for riches untold of eternal value. You know, it's like, it's the funniest thing to see is that if somebody came up, if you saw a transaction happen and one man had all kinds of riches and the other man came up to him and you saw the man with all those riches sign them over to somebody else that wanted them, and that somebody else gave something up that he didn't realize had eternal value. We might think of Esau and Jacob, because that's exactly what happened. Is Esau traded things of eternal value for some things that he wanted right then. So the man who is not God's child, he wants all those riches. And the other man, he says, are you kidding me? Let me lose all that stuff for the privilege of being with Christ and in Christ. You know, so for eternal value. What's a little suffering and loss compared to that? So Paul sounds like a very mature Christian, you know, at this time. He's become a lot more like Christ. But does he have his own righteousness? Is he righteous on his own?
No.
No. And he says that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, not as though I had already attained. He says, not as though I'm already there. And neither were already perfect. He says, I'm not already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I want to hold on, grab onto that stuff. He says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he forgets what is behind. What is behind is only a burden. Those things that we have. And some of those things that are behind are guilt, self-pity, bitterness. That stuff drags you down. It just holds you. And he says, leave those things behind. Forgetting what's behind. That's indulging in the flesh. I had somebody come up to me recently. Said, oh, this person's having a lot of guilt over this. I said, well, they're indulging the flesh. Let the flesh go. Leave behind what's behind. It's forgiven. It's completely forgiven. And move forward. That's what Paul's doing. Those things can only keep you from moving forward. They keep you either in the same place or sliding back. And that is only indulging the flesh. Let's leave all that behind and follow after the prize of the high calling in Christ. Let's feed our spirit through the Word of God, fellowship, and prayer. And throw away those things that we just have to dust. Yes, ma'am.
What if there's something you were supposed to learn from then?
Well, you do. That is a good point, because I've done so many things, I've learned a lot. But you're supposed to look at them long enough to learn the lesson. The lesson is not a hard to discover once you've been through one of those things. You know, you don't have to wallow in it to learn it. You have to recognize it and admit it to yourself. Wow, did I mess up? And then God's saying, I've forgiven you, child. Turn and walk on towards me. You know, those things are going to happen. Put them aside.
I think the key word you just said was recognize. Sometimes, yeah. I know for myself, I didn't recognize the problem. But I just tried to move on without seeing the problem.
Right.
You learn from it, but you can't move on because you're going to keep coming back.
Exactly.
Keep coming back.
That's right. That's, or like some people call it, just going in circles. You know, if you don't recognize it, that's what you're doing. You have to recognize it. If you don't recognize it, that's not the healthy process. The healthy process is about recognizing that you did mess up again, and bringing it to the air of yourself and God, between you and God, and then just being so grateful because you don't have to say, "Will you please forgive me?" Because He has already forgiven you. But you do have to recognize with Him, "Oh Lord, I did it again." All right, let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or mature is what he means by this, be thus minded, be like this mind. And if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And that's funny, that kind of almost directly answers your question, Danielle, that if there are things that where we're messed up, where sin has got us, that we don't yet recognize. So he's saying, be Christ-minded, is really what he's saying in this verse. He says, but if ye be otherwise minded, if you still got some things in there that are messed up, he says, God shall reveal even this unto you. So again, it'll happen through another situation that will just deliver it to you on a silver tray, and you'll say, "Oh yes, dear Lord, I thought I'd taken care of all my sins, but there's another one." He says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So he says in the areas we already know, where we've read his word, we know what he wants from us, how he wants us to walk and all that, let's walk that way. Where we know, let's walk that way. Where we don't know, he'll let us know. It'll come to us. We don't have to worry about it. Okay, where am I?
17.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So follow the ones that walk correctly, he's saying. Look at them, the people that you see that have peace in their lives and love in their lives and are walking right, follow them. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's some that are actually professing to be mature Christians that don't walk that way, and they're walking wrong, and he wants you to be able to recognize them too, because he says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. So, and we can talk a little more about this another time, but the point is that there are actually non-Christians who pretend to be Christians and say they're Christians, but then he's saying, watch how they walk. And they're just filled with earthly desires and things like that. There are a lot of people that aren't Christians. And then you see it even more in them. You know, they're just filled with their earthly desires. He says, so you can see these things. We don't know how to walk perfectly yet. He says, but let's walk where we can. He says, but not in the way of those who profess Christ while only being interested in filling their fleshly desires. And I'll give you a perfect example. There are preachers that stand up and tell you, have enough faith to get rich. That's a fleshly desire. That's got nothing to do with spiritual things, to get rich, you know. So they're wearing the robe of a priest and they're speaking the words of a priest, but boy, they're getting rich. And they're saying, and that just proves to you how much God loves me, and he wants to make you rich too. Well, he does want to make us rich, but not in money. He wants to make us rich in eternal things, you know. So what are we interested in, and what should we invest in? It should be eternal things. And for us, that's God's Word. Verses 20 to 21, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, where he reminds us that our conversation, or that means our citizenship, is in heaven. You know, as much as we live, and it's hard for us to see it in our earthly bodies, we live down here on earth, and thank God in this country. But nevertheless, we're not members of this country in the spiritual realm. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we look for Him to come. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we're heavenly citizens. Our riches are all up there. These are temporary things. So we're pilgrims down here, he tells us. We're ambassadors for Christ. We ought to be looking for what we can do for Him. We're ministers of reconciliation. We ought to be looking to let people know that think that they're condemned and they have no way to be with God and all, that God has reconciled, He has allowed His Son to die for their sins, and if they will just recognize that, they can be reconciled or brought back to Him. So we really don't need to be building permanent places down here. Amen. We're like nomads or Indians. All we need is tents, food, clothing, and sometimes medicine. We wait for our Lord to return for us, change us, and take us home. Meantime, let's feed our spirits through the Word and not our flesh through falling into the indulgences of the flesh. Let's exercise our faith and not indulge our carnal feelings, and we will be filled with joy. And when you see that joy going away, you're letting those carnal feelings slip back in. All right, that's God's word for today.